morning, church. All right, my name's Caleb. I'm the children's pastor here at Westside. But more than that, I am a Westsider. I have been at this church since I was in the fourth grade. My family, sure, you can applaud. I think that's awesome too. Westside's great, yeah, for sure. My family had a negative church experience after my mom's divorce. My parents' divorce wasn't just my mom's mom and my dad, right? I lived with my mom, so that's maybe why I personalize it that way. My family had a negative church experience. And so we stopped going to church for a while. And we lived at the apartments right across Dodge Street there, Wycliffe Apartments. And we had some wonderful friends that invited us to come to church, to come to the Christmas pageant one December. So we came to the Christmas pageant that year, and then maybe the next year we came again. And then eventually my older sister and I started walking across the 150th Street overpass on Wednesday nights to come to Awana. And then from that point on, God brought all of our family to Westside. God used this church for my salvation. God used this church for me to grow in Him. God used the people of this church to shape the man that I would become. And I am forever grateful for the people here, for the institution here, for everyone that's been a part of our lives. It wasn't an easy life growing up, but it was the one that God had me on for His purposes and for His glory. I was just watching these benevolence offering baskets getting filled up by you guys, and I remembered how often my family partook in that benevolence, how often we were given financial resources from this church when we were in need. Not just financial resources, we had emotional resources, we had people who provided living accommodations for us when we were evicted from different apartment complexes. We had a regular visitation with the food pantry when it used to be in the music suites. Pastor Jeff Brocale, if you guys remember Jeff, he was our worship pastor when I was growing up, and I'd always come in with my sister. We'd walk across 150th whenever our food would get low at home, and we'd knock on Jeff's door. He had a kind of single entrance into his office. We'd knock on his door, and he'd take us back to the food pantry and let us stuff our backpacks with whatever we wanted, and then we'd walk back home, and that was so formative in my life to be able to ask and receive what it is that we needed as a family from this place. So God grew a love in my heart for Westside Church at an early age. We found grace and mercy here when we didn't expect it, where we didn't find it other places. And now after 25 years of attending Westside Church as my home church, 10 years of being on staff as a children's pastor here, June 26th is my last Sunday here at Westside, and God has been moving evidently in our lives to call us to a place where we will continue to serve Him, but in a completely different venue. I'm moving my wife and our three boys to Uganda, Africa, to serve in the churches of Southwest Uganda and to serve the communities and the people of those places. And today I'm going to share with you guys a little bit about our story and how God moved in our lives to call us to move to Uganda. I mean, that's nuts. It's absolutely insane that at this point in our lives, when we have a perfect job at an amazing church, a dream set up, that God calls us out of it. And yet He did. And so we are being obedient to follow Him. And we want to tell you a little bit about that. But before we get there, we're going to dig into the Word of God so that we can see our faith story through the lens of Scripture. And encourage you guys to see your stories through the lens of Scripture. Before we open up the Word of God, will you guys pray with me? Father, in this place, we submit ourselves to You through the teaching of Your Word. We submit ourselves to what You would have us learn, to how You would teach, to what You would say in this place. God, I don't stand before this church as someone who has conquered Scripture, God, but as someone who's being conquered by Scripture. God, someone who is trying to serve you through the faithful teaching of your word. So God, would you, in this place, would you shut my mouth to the things you don't want me to say? God, and would you open my mouth and my heart to the things you do want me to say? God, would you close the ears of the people here and their hearts to the things you don't want them to hear? God, but open their hearts to the things that you would want to do in their lives today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're gonna spend the majority of our time this morning in Mark chapter 5 and 6. So if you have a Bible and you wanna turn to it, or you have an app on your phone that has a Bible, we'll count that too. So go ahead and select or turn to Mark chapter 5. We're gonna start in verse 21. But before we get to Mark 5:21 and the verses following, I'm gonna turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, if you know anything about that chapter, some refer to it as the Hall of Faith. You have a Hall of Fame in college football or basketball or whatever it might be your sport, where they list the significant events and accomplishments of those who have participated in those endeavors. Hebrews 11 is that for the Christian, Judeo-Christian faith. It lists the accomplishments and the stories of those who have gone before, the men of renown, the men of old, who did some incredible things in their lives with God. So it's a story about faith. And so it's a story about faith, a chapter about faith. And so you would imagine that it starts off with a definition about faith. We're going to read that definition and then kind of craft our own definition based off of what the word says. So Hebrews 11 says, verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I'm sure you guys have heard that definition before of faith. I'll read it again just in case. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We see that faith is two things in this verse. It is sure and faith is certain. Faith is sure, faith is certain. And that might be a good enough definition on its own, but I want to challenge you guys a little bit more to explore where faith is sure and certain. Faith is sure and certain in the absence of the thing that is longed for, in the absence of the thing that is hoped for. So if you have something, you can't hope to have it, you already do have it. If you have something, you can't have faith to have it, you already have it. What faith does that take? So Hebrews 11 goes on to share the lives of these men who did incredible things, of Abraham, Moses, Enoch, and David, men who lived by faith. And then at the end of the chapter, when it wraps things up, it says in verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. So these men are heroes of the faith, lived their lives being promised something, and Hebrews 11 says they never received it. They never received it. You want to know why they're men of faith? Because they had assurance, firm assurance in the absence of the thing hoped for. So as we talk about faith, our definition that we're going to have moving forward is faith is assurance in the absence. In the absence of things hoped for, that is where we find our faith. And if you have time, I encourage you to dig into Hebrews 11 and just write what happened to these men as they didn't receive what they longed for. And that's our heroes, people who don't receive what they long for. Wow. Faith is the assurance in the absence. And in Mark chapter 5 and 6, we see some stories of faith. So we're going to read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit, and then discover some three types of faith found within the scripture. So Mark 5:21, if you want to read, it says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jairus, the synagogue ruler, comes to Jesus, and he makes a very specific request of Jesus. He says, come, follow me, lay your hands on my daughter so that she will be healed and lived. He makes a specific request. And then scripture says, so Jesus went with him. And as you continue to read on that narrative, Jesus gets interrupted, and we'll come back to that. You see that Jesus makes his way to this man's home eventually, and he finds his daughter dead. And then he says, don't worry, just have faith. And then he comes to this daughter, he lays his hands on her, he heals her, and she lives. See, Jairus had a faith that was able to make specific requests of Jesus, and then Jesus did exactly as was requested of him. Not because he had to, but because he responded to people on the level of faith that they had, because he had a plan that he was working out. So you see, Jairus make a request, and Jesus do exactly as was asked of him. Jesus didn't have to go to this girl's house. You see, later on in Mark, Jesus, the centurion coming to Jesus, if you know the story, and saying, hey, just speak the words and it'll happen, I know. And Jesus responds, such faith I haven't seen in all of Israel. It's done. And he heals. So Jesus didn't have to go, but this man asked him to go. So he goes. And he does exactly as Jesus asks. So the first type of faith that you see in Scripture here in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, the story of Jairus, is a faith that requests, a faith that makes requests of God. So this faith that requests, Jesus often answers in the way that we request. So you've heard people say, be careful what you ask for. God, specifically, be careful what you ask him, because he does oftentimes what you ask him to do. He's not bound to, he doesn't have to, but he does graciously exactly as we ask him a lot of times. That's the first type of faith that we see, and it's a faith that we all have, most of us at least. We have a faith that has enough confidence to make some requests of God. The second type of faith that you see in this chapter is the next lady that comes and interrupts Jesus on his way to Jairus' daughter's house. We'll pick up the verse 24b. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard all about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. This woman had submitted herself to medical treatment, first century medical treatment, in the most sensitive of areas for 12 years. You don't have to have a vivid imagination to wonder, to know what she went through as she looked for hope and didn't find it, as she looked for healing and didn't find it, as she said, maybe this will help me, and she didn't find it. 12 years she suffered. 12 years. And then, and not only was she suffering for 12 years, but for 12 years she was ceremonially unclean. If you know Jewish law, you know if you're bleeding, you are unclean. And if you're unclean, you are removed from community life. You're not a part of what everyone else has going on. So because of her bleeding, she couldn't go to the temple and offer her sacrifice. She couldn't go and give her offering to God. She couldn't go and talk to the priests and the rabbis. She was unclean. If she touched them, they became unclean. If she touched someone else, they became unclean. So she was removed from community life for 12 years, alone, abandoned. You can feel what it is that she's going through for 12 years. And then she hears of something. She hears that this man who does miracles is passing by. But I'm not worthy enough to ask him for a miracle. I can't. I'm not a part of community. So I'm going to go and I'm going to press in through this crowd and I'm going to reach my hand out and I'm going to touch him as he passes by. And so she weaves through, she reaches out her hand and she grasps the hem of his garment. And she's healed. And she's healed. The one who had been separated from holiness, the one who had been separated from God for 12 years because of her bleeding, holiness came to her. the one who had been separated from the things of God through the community because of the social structures that were all around, went and said, I have the faith, and she reached out her hand and healing came to her. She didn't ask for healing. She didn't make a request of God. No, she was expectant. So the second type of faith we have here is a faith that expects. And a faith that expects is categorically different than a faith that requests. A faith that expects and moves forward, trusting that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. And as they move, they see the hand of God evident in their lives. They don't wait for God to move to see the hand of God. They move and see the hand of God. It is a spirit of expectancy that you find in this woman. And you might think that it was her, that it was, I love what the scripture says about what healed her. Verse 34, Jesus looks to this woman and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Whoa. Isn't it Jesus who had healed her? Didn't Jesus heal her? Well, yes, absolutely, Jesus healed her. But more specifically, it was her faith in Jesus that God used to heal her. Her faith healed her, says Scripture. Your faith, says Jesus, your faith has healed you. So you see in these two passages an intimate connection, a correlation between the faith of an individual and the way that God chooses to work in their lives. You see a connection between the faith of an individual and the way that God works in their lives. Yes, God works. Yes, God heals. Yes, God is alive, but he uses you. What faith do we have, and how is God going to use us? There's a certain connection there, and one that we need to discover in our lives, that God wants to use us. But what faith do we have? Sure, we've placed our faith in Jesus for eternity, but do we trust him with today? Do we trust him with tomorrow? Do we trust him with our marriage? Do we trust him with our financial resources? Do we trust him? Where do we not trust him, maybe more importantly? What faith do we have? Do we have a faith that requests or a faith that expects? And the third type of faith is really the faith that for the last few weeks has been on my heart, has been weighing on me. The verse came alive as I read it, as I studied like it never had before. To see these three stories of faith, I had never seen this one as a story of faith, but I do now. Chapter 6, Jesus left and there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So Jesus comes to his hometown after doing these miracles, after seeing the great faith of Jairus and of this woman, and he comes to his hometown, and they say, I hear what you're saying, but I also know who you are. I get what you're saying, but I know who your mama is. I get what you're saying, but you're a carpenter. And when they say you're a carpenter, it's not just a statement of fact. It's an accusation that he's a menial laborer. He's a blue-collar worker. He's not a learned and educated scholar. So why would he have any authority to teach on these things? All he is a worker. They're degrading him, saying, aren't you just a carpenter? You don't have the right to teach this stuff. But not only aren't you just a carpenter, aren't you the son of Mary? First century, you weren't known by who your mama was. You were known by your father. Lineage was passed down from fathers. So that they mention his mom and his lineage is not about his mom. They're saying, isn't he illegitimate child? I mean, isn't, who's his father? Didn't she with Joseph before? You know, there's some rumors going around. I heard, did you hear Jesus or Mary and Joseph, you know? And you're not just a carpenter, but you're an illegitimate child of a carpenter. That's all you'll ever be. Jesus, try to teach me. Try to tell me some new things. So Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. This is the verse that's been weighing on me. This right here, verse 5. And he, Jesus, could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people and heal them. And he, Jesus, could not do. I don't know about you, but that conflicts with my theology. That rubs me the wrong way. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, God incarnate, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus who holds the whole world together in the palm of his hands, who created the world, who was and is to come, could not do. Could not do. Why? Why would Scripture say this? Why would it say that he could not do? He's Jesus. He can do anything. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Verse 6. So in our first faith, we see a faith that requests, and there's a connection between the person, the faith that they have, and the work that's done. And in verse, the second set of faith, the faith that expects that woman, you see the connection between the faith that she has and the work that is done. And then in the third, you see a connection between the work, the faith that the people have and the work that's done in their lives. And in these people's lives, nothing was done. No. The third type of faith is a faith that rejects. Do you know it's possible to reject the work of God in your life? To reject his gifts? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about our day-to-day walk with him. In the here and in the now. These people rejected the work of God in their lives. And I wonder for myself, what work of God have I rejected in my life? What thing has God wanted to do in my life that Jesus could not do because I didn't have the faith? I wonder that for our church. I wonder that for you. What is God wanting to do in you? And you haven't had the faith to do it. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I know what I want the answer to be for me. I don't want the answer to be that he could not do. I want the answer to be that he did, and he has done, and he is doing, and he will do. And I want that answer to be for me and that answer to be for you, that Jesus did do because either we requested or we were expecting of what God wanted to do in our lives. And this is a story of how God has grown my faith specifically, but our faith as a family. I told you a little bit before that we're in the process of moving to Uganda, Africa, and I want to tell you just a little bit about the faith that God grew in my life through this time. So next slide if we can. This is my family. Judah is 5. Levi is 3, and we had Asher in the belly there covered by Judah's head, and Asher was born in November. So we have 3 boys and a great, awesome, energetic family. And our family, for most of its existence, has been on this journey, a journey of wanting security and wanting financial stability. It's a journey I think many people can relate to. We want to be safe, and we want to have enough money that our kids can have a better life than we had. So that was my hope. That was my wife's hope. But God began to challenge us on these things when we started pursuing his call in our lives to move to Uganda. God began to challenge us. This is how it went down. We knew a specific time where we were supposed to go to Uganda. I wish I could go into the details, but it was clear to us through Scripture that we were supposed to move to Uganda and go on a vision trip for 2 weeks over a specific time. So we booked the tickets, and we went. or at least we were planning on going. I went to the bank account First National 3 days before our trip, and I withdrew $2,000 out of my bank account. Trip incidentals, expenses, all of those things, withdrew that money. I went to Chicago to a conference, and my wife went to the Children's Museum. She went to the Children's Museum, and then she came home, and she called me, and she said, "Hey, have you seen this? Have you seen that? Have you seen our safe deposit box or our fire safe?" I said, "No, I haven't seen this, haven't seen that. I don't know. No one would touch our fire safe." And so she said, "Well, we've been robbed." So someone broke into our house over those 2 hours, and they stole our money for our trip, what we needed for the trip. We thought God had told us to go on this trip. Now our money's gone. But not only was our money gone, our passports were gone, our social security cards were gone, and our birth certificates were gone. Everything was in that fire safe. Everything. Nothing else was taken from our house. Nothing else. Just our fire safe. That's it. And so she calls me. I come home, first flight, run in the door, and I'm like, "That's it. God's trying to tell us not to go. He's trying to tell us not to go to Uganda. It's not safe there. We shouldn't go." And my wife, who for 7 years had looked for any opportunity, I had this whole desire to serve as a missionary, and my wife, who for 7 years had said, "No, let's not do that, no, let's not do that," 7 years, she had any out she wanted, she took to not go moving our family overseas to Uganda. And she looks back at me when I say, "Let's not move." She looks back at me and she says, "No, Caleb, just because bad things happen doesn't mean that God's not in it. It means that Satan is. This is the work of Satan, not the work of God. And if God's told us to go to Uganda and he's confirmed it in scripture and he's told us to go, we have to go no matter what it costs us. No matter what we have to go through, we have to go." So I look back and I'm like, "Okay, yeah, I'm with you. I believe, yes." You see, out of faith I rejected. Plain and simple, I was ready and willing to reject the things of God in my life in that moment. My wife, she expected what God was doing, and she moved forward with faith. And so we Googled, "Can you get your passport in 2 days without any identification?" Literally, that's what we Googled. God bless Google. Geez. So it came back, and they said, "Yes, you can get your passport. Click on the link. Here's all that you have to do. Do it. It's going to cost some money. Swipe your credit card." Okay. So they said, "2 business days, you can get your passports and everything without any identification." So we started walking through that process. And then the day of our flight came, and they called us, the passport expediting agency called us, and they said, "Hey, Caleb, your passport's on its way, but Suze, your passport, the passport machine broke printing your passport." We looked at each other and we said, "Well, what are we going to do?" Said, "Well, Sue's, you know, God's told us to do this. We have to do it. Is there another option?" "I guess. Maybe we can go a day later. Okay. Let's call our travel agent." We called Roland. Roland sits in the balcony. And we said, "Roland, hey, can we move our flights?" And he said, "Yeah. Basically, just book another flight the next day. Because you don't have the cheap, you don't have the expensive seats where you can move your flight whenever you want to. You got the cheap seats. So yeah, you can move your seats. You're basically just going to book another plane ticket." "Okay. That's what it's going to cost us. That's what we're going to do." So we swipe the credit card. And all in all, after 4 days of this, with what was stolen, what was spent initially, what our trip expenses were, and what our replacement costs were, on a 10-day trip to Uganda, we spent $10,000 of our own money. Everything we had saved over 10 years. Everything. We were in the negative. We were in the red in our family. But God had told us to do this, so we had to do it. And we didn't really tell people that we needed anything or that something was going on. We just prayed and we sought God. And then the most amazing thing happened, church. The people of God started coming to our doorstep saying, "God told me to give you this," putting a check in our hands, putting cash in our hands. And so we took that money, you know, after some reticence, we took that money. And I remember one person specifically gave me a check for $1,000. And this is when God spoke. I went back with that check for $1,000 and I sat on my doorstep in West Omaha. And all of a sudden it hit me that for 3 months I had been praying, God, if you want us to move to Uganda, you're gonna have to deal with our idea of financial security and you're gonna have to deal with our idea of physical safety. God, if you want us to move to Uganda, we trust you in a lot of areas, but we don't trust you with our money. We don't trust you with my kids' safety. God, I don't trust you. And God lovingly spoke to me as his son and said, Caleb, your physical safety is not in your home in West Omaha. You think that it is and you are wrong. You've been violated. You don't feel safe going to bed in your home. Your physical safety is in me. Put your safety in me. And Caleb, your financial security is not in your bank account. You think that it is. You built up your bank account. You feel secure and it's ripped away now. It's gone. Put your financial security in me. So we had that check, and all of those people come into our doorstep. And in 4 days, we spent $10,000. And in 4 days, the people of God brought $10,000 to our doorstep. I kid you not, $10,000 to our doorstep without us asking for a penny. Everything that we spent was returned to us, and it didn't have to be that way, and we didn't expect it to be that way. We were just trying to be obedient, but it was returned to us from the people of God. And so in those moments, before we ever got on an airplane, we knew God was in this. God was calling us. And now we have to decide if we're going to be obedient or not. Next slide. So we went to Uganda with World Venture. They're a great organization that we're a part of. We're currently in the partner development. We're raising funds through this organization, and it's been a blast doing so. Next slide. We're moving to Uganda. I would love to tell you all about this, but I don't have the time. Next slide. I will tell you a little bit about these three images. Idi Amin, if you're familiar with Uganda, you're familiar with Idi Amin, the dictator of the 70s, who did some awful things to his countrymen in order to gain money, prestige, and power. You may be familiar with the Invisible Children of the Lord's Resistance Army, Joseph Kony, LRA, those are all the same thing. He takes kids, kills their parents, and turns children into mercenaries by doing horrible things to them, to make them do horrible things to other people. And then if you're not familiar with anything about Uganda, you're familiar with the HIV crisis of sub-Saharan Africa. Uganda was the fourth highest penetrated country in the world. They're currently the seventh. They've had some success pushing back the curtain of AIDS. All of these things lead to our next slide, that 51% of the population of Uganda is currently under the age of 15 and a half. 51% of the population are kids. Talk about Lord of the Flies. It's a crazy place to be right now. The parents are gone. AIDS, Kony, Idi Amin. They're young, but they're beautiful and they're resilient. 750 churches have been planted by the International Mission Board, the IMB of the Southern Baptists. Our church has planted 750 churches in the last 20 years in Southwest Uganda. Incredible church planting movement. But that number below represents the number of children or youth ministries that are present in these churches. The number of churches that are doing anything to engage the kids or the youth. I'm a children's pastor. That's what I do. It's my burden. It's my heart's desire. They have 1% of the churches doing anything to engage the kids, and 51% of their population are kids. So when we went over and we discovered this fact that half of the population in these villages and these churches are unengaged, undiscipled, we had to do something. This was our calling. Next slide. We got to meet with a few of the seven. This is one. Her name is Precious. Precious is 15 in this photo. She's just a girl, but she's a community group leader for the girls in her village. She invests into the kids. She shares Jesus with them. And so Precious serves there, and so we got to ask Precious, Precious, why do you serve in this children's ministry? She said simply, well, when I was young, someone invested in me. So we got to ask Precious another question. We said, Precious, what is it like serving? What does it cost you serving here? And she went into a story. And what she told us was when she was young, she started going to church. Her dad said, yeah, you can go to church. And then when she got saved, her dad said, yeah, you can get saved. And she wanted to get baptized. So she asked her dad. Dad said, yeah, you can get baptized. She wanted to start serving. And she said, Dad, can I serve? Dad said, yeah, you can serve. And then dad started getting pressure from his community and saying, hey, your daughter's getting too into that Christian thing. You've lost control of her. You need to get back control of your daughter. So he did all that he knew to get back control of his daughter. And he said, Precious, I can't stop you from serving. But if you serve there, when you come home, you'll get your beating. And so every Friday night, she goes and she serves and she invests her lives into the kids of Southwest Uganda, getting nothing in return. She comes home, she lays down on the floor, and she gets her beating from her dad every Friday night. And I looked at Precious, and for her, it was just her life. It was just normal. For me, it's anything but. And I thought about what God was asking me to sacrifice, and I thought about what she was sacrificing, and it paled in comparison. It didn't matter what I was going to have to sacrifice. She was already sacrificing more than I could imagine. And then I thought about Precious and how ill-equipped she is to do what she's doing. And then how well-equipped our faithful Sunday school leaders are here at Westside Church. We have people like Linda King, who's been serving in children's ministry for 30 years in the first grade classroom in 111. If you see Linda today, she's in there right now. Tell her thank you. If you see Dave and Judy Hamilton in 215 investing their lives for 30 years in the kids of this church, tell them thank you. Because when I looked at them, thought about them, and then thought about Precious, how much she gave and how little she had, I thought, man, what could I do to equip, to inspire her to give more to her so that she can give more away of who she is, more knowledge, more of her heart. How can we raise up more leaders like Precious to go into all of the churches of Southwest Uganda to proclaim the goodness of God to the unreached, unchurched kids of Southwest Uganda? It's a vision cast by the leadership of the church. It's their invitation to us, as the wonderful African men and women have invited us to come and lead their movement. That's what we get to be a part of. And we want to thank you guys as a church for being a part of that. I want to invite you to ask me questions about it, to connect with me in the foyer afterwards if you would like to. But before we get towards that, I just want to ask you, that's my story of God growing my faith, of God taking my faith. Faith is like a muscle. If you don't work it out, you lose it. And if you work it out, if you build it, it gets stronger. How have you been building your faith? How has God been building your faith? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Do you feel like you've lost your faith in some areas of life? Are you taking control of some areas of life where you need to release them to God? Do you trust God with your marriage? Do you trust God with your kids when they wander? Do you trust God with your now? I know you trust Him with eternity, church, but do you trust Him with your today? If God has spoken to you today of an area of your life where you need to grow your trust, where you need to put your faith in Jesus, we just want to provide you with an opportunity to do so. Would you guys kind of close your eyes and bow your heads? It's not magical, but it just helps us focus. Would you talk to God? Would you ask Him as the giver of faith to give you faith? But be careful what you ask for. Would you ask Him to give you faith? Tell Him the areas where you don't trust Him. I had to say, God, I don't trust you with my money. God, I don't trust you with my kids. Tell Him. He can handle it. Ask Him for faith in those areas. Oh, good, good Father, giver of good and perfect gifts. God, you discipline us as your sons. You embrace us as your children. God, would you grow the faith of these people in this place today? God, may it never be said of the people here, God, that you could not. But God, may it be said that you could and you did and you have and you've done and you are doing in this place. God, as we think about partnering as a church with Woodrow Kroll and his ministry, God, would you grow the faith of the people in this church to give graciously to that ministry? God, to go graciously with that ministry, would you grow his faith as he depends on you for finances? God, whatever areas that it is that we don't trust you, God, we confess them to you and we ask for healing. We ask for faith. Only you can give faith. God, we are dependent on you to do so. Give us faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.